in prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed at night, and in their pain began to sing. Their chains were loosed and they were free. I bless your name, I bless your name, I give you honor, give you praise. You are the life, the truth, O I bless your name. I bless your name. Listen to these words. Some midnight hour, if you should find you're in a prison in your mind, reach out and pray, defy those chains, and they will fall in Jesus' name. We bless your name, we bless your name, we give you honor, give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. We bless your name, we bless your name. There's a hymn that you all know. It's a very popular hymn, and in it, it talks about how small our strength is and how Jesus is our all in all. If you know this, sing it with me. I can hear my Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, a child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me your all in all. Jesus paid it all. Oh, to hear my sin had left a crimson stain. Oh, he washed me white as snow. Picture this in your mind. Can you see the God as he hangs there on that tree? Can you see His precious blood that He gave for you and me. Jesus paid it all to hear my old sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed me white as snow. I'll take this microphone out of this here in a moment. Turn to your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles. It's amazing that the scripture you read this morning, believe it or not, Romans chapter 12. Now, you may think just for a moment in your head, Romans 12, I already know what the guy's going to talk about, but don't tune me out yet, okay? Because you know me, or if you do know me, I do everything a little differently than most people, okay? Romans chapter 12. Let me turn there. I know we read it earlier, but let's read the first two verses again. But I'm not going to talk about the first two verses. I'm going to talk about six words out of the second verse, and then we will look at the rest of it. Romans chapter 12 is familiar with all of us. We read it this morning. We've heard it over and over most of our life if you've been in church. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen to the words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's think about that just for a moment, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. Romans chapter 12, the first verse actually hinges upon chapter 11. All right? Because anytime you see the word therefore, if you've heard this before, you have to look and see what it's there for. All right? My college professor said that. And so let's look back up at Romans chapter 11 real quick. Let's read verses 33 through 36. I'm going to read it in a little different version than the King James, so listen to this. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God, this deep, deep wisdom? It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is anyone around who can explain God? Is there anyone smart enough to tell Him what to do? Is there anyone who has done Him such a huge favor that God has asked that God has to ask His advice? Everything comes from Him, and everything happens through Him, and everything ends up in Him. Always glory, always praise. Now, let's get this idea, if you would, and then I'm going to tell you what we're going to talk about, and I'm going to touch on verse 1, but we're going to go on to verse 2, all right? I'm going to talk about it just a little bit. But when you look at the word therefore, He said, I beseech you, therefore, He's talking about what happened in verse in chapter 11, where everything comes from God, everything happens through God, and everything is in God. So if all that is going on, so He says, therefore, if God's doing all this, then therefore, guess what? This is what you need to do. And that's where He goes into verse 1, and He says, and look at it, He says, I beseech you, or the other word is, I urge you, or I beg you by God's mercy to present your bodies a sacrifice. Now you say, hold on, hold on, you missed a word there. No, let's back up. He says to present your bodies a sacrifice, not only a sacrifice, but a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, and an acceptable sacrifice. The sacrifice has to be all three of those things. And let's think about it just for a moment. It has to be a living sacrifice because a dead sacrifice or a dead body can't do anything. Is that true? We can't, you know, crawl up on the altar if we're dead. So it has to be living. You know, for a long time, I thought in my head, as I was a kid growing up in church, when they had a sacrifice, I thought it was already dead. But then I got to thinking, well, it can't already be dead. It had to be alive when it got there, and then they sacrificed it. Every lamb that was brought was alive. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was alive, and then they died. But it has to be not only living, it has to be a holy sacrifice. And if you've even researched that, a holy sacrifice back in the Israel's days, when they brought a lamb, they usually brought the lamb that was probably pet. I'm just going to say it like that, because they didn't keep those lambs with the rest of the sheep. They kept it separate so it wouldn't have any blemish and it wouldn't have any spot, and so that it would be holy when it got to come to the time of the yearly sacrifice. And then it has to be an acceptable sacrifice. If you remember all the way back to the Cain and Abel days, what happened? Cain brought fruit. Abel brought the lamb. Cain's was not acceptable, and Abel's was. And, of course, you know what problems that caused. But then look in verse 1, continue on. It says, which is your reasonable service? And that actually means, the word reasonable there means logical. That's your logical service. Act of worship is what it's talking about there. And so let's look into Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. Now, many people preach this a little different than I'm going to preach it today, because I have looked up sermons. I have an app on my phone that has sermons. I listen to them on the computer. I read them all the time. And I looked, and hardly anybody preaches on what I'm about to preach about. They preach about being not conformed, they preach about transformation, they preach about the will of God, but no one's going to preach on the six words that I preach on, because I just don't find it very often. And it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, and we'll get to that here in just a moment, but let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for what you are going to show us this morning. Lord, I hope that I can get this across clearly to all of us. Lord, I pray that you'd give me the right words to say. And as I've studied this and looked at this and really dwelled on this, Lord, I pray that you would show us this morning what you need us to know, what you need us to learn, what you need us to improve in our own lives, in our Christian walk. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do for us today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Look at the six words I'm talking about. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. Those are like six or seven words, but that's not it. But be ye transformed. Here are the six words. By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. I want you to take close look at that verse, because everybody that I've seen and everybody I know preaches, be not conformed to this world, talks about your actions, the way you live, the things you do. But if you take that in context of what the verse actually says, be not conformed to this world is actually talking about the way you think. Because he said the only transformation, or the transformation that you get here, is what? By the what? The renewing of your mind. It doesn't say you get transformed if you go to church, then get transformed if you read your Bible, which is all well and good. You need to do those things. It doesn't say anything like that. It says the transformation happens when you start to renew your mind. And so don't be conformed to the way the world thinks. You got to have a completely different thinking process. So let's talk about the mind first, if we're going to go there. Let's talk about the mind and how it works. Now, because everybody has their own ideas on it, and sometimes we relate the mind to the brain, but I don't know if that's totally true either. So I read a little bit of psychology, and I read a little bit of Sigmund Freud, even though I don't agree with everything he writes. But let's think about the mind just for a moment. I think the mind is a wonderful thing. Now, I don't know about you, maybe your mind doesn't work as goofy as mine does, but if I'm driving down the road and you're driving, I mean, it's pretty amazing that you can drive down the road, maybe pray, sing. I talk a lot to myself. I preach a lot to myself. So I do all these different things while I'm driving. You think, well, that's going to distract me. Well, no, that's how cool your mind is. You can concentrate on driving while thinking about other things and thinking about what you need to do tomorrow and what you're going to have for dinner tonight. And you go on and you can do all that thing with one mind. And it's an amazing thing. And they said years ago that we only use 10% of our brain. That's what they said. Got to thinking about that and I got to looking it up. That's actually false. Because if we used only 10% of our brains, we'd probably be pretty stupid, lack of a better term. We wouldn't be very smart if we only used 10% of our brains. So we actually use more than that. But let's think of it in this term, and I'm going to try to relay it to us in ways that we understand. How many of you use a computer every day? Okay, most of you will use one. Most of you know what they do. But let's think of your mind as this. You have the conscious, the subconscious, and the unconscious. Now, that's a different word. I'm not saying that we're unconscious a lot. But you have the conscious, subconscious, and the unconscious. And the conscious mind uses, and this is where they get that 10% part, the conscious part of your mind uses about 10%. The subconscious uses 40%. And the 50%, excuse me, I'm looking way ahead. And the unconscious is 40%. So that's 100% altogether, all right? So here's how it works, kind of like a computer. The conscious part of your mind is represented by the keyboard and the monitor. Okay? How many of you got that so far? When you're typing on your keyboard, what happens? It pops up on the screen right away. So your conscious mind works the same way. Information is taken outside or internally, stimulus from your environment, and the results are thrown instantaneously up on your screen or in your head or right there in front of you, okay? So that's how your conscious mind works. Works like the keyboard and the monitor. All the input that's going in, boom, it's there. All right? Then the subconscious mind is like the RAM on the computer. Do you know what the RAM is? The RAM is this, for those who don't know. It's the place in the computer where programs and the data that's currently in use are kept so that it can easily be reached by the computer processor. So your mind works the same way. Any recent memories are stored there for quick recall, like telephone numbers, people's names that you just met, current programs that you do every day, your thoughts, behavior patterns, your habits, and your feelings, okay? That's all in the subconscious. Then you get to the unconscious. That's like the hard drive on your computer, the stuff that we don't see, all right? It's the long-term storage for all your memories and programs that have been installed since the day you were born. All that stuff way deep down, and some things that we had that we tried to push away, we tried to forget them over the years, like something bad happened to us, like, okay, let's put that way down in the hard drive so we don't ever have to think about it again. So that's how your mind works, which is pretty creative, I think. All right? And people say there's no God. All right? That you got this awesome mind, can do all these crazy things, and you can pull up all this information right away. Just like it's one of the best computers out there, your mind. But what happens to a lot of computers? What do they get? Viruses. Guess what happens to our minds sometimes? It gets a virus sometimes. But I'm calling it something a little different today. If I titled this sermon, I would call it Breaking the Chains of the Mind. Breaking the Chains of the Mind. Now, a lot of people will preach, well, here's the chains, here's what you need to do to break them, and that's where they leave you. But I'm going to tell you how we do that, and then I'm going to tell you how we do that. All right? Now, that make any sense to you? Let's talk about the chains just for a moment. First of all, any chain that chains up your mind, I believe, is from the devil. All right? Because the devil's job is try to attack your mind, and he does it in many different ways. I'm going to talk about six different ways. I'm going to move as fast as I can. I have 31 minutes to do it in, okay? I'm doing as fast as I can. I don't know if you get out at noon or what, but that's the way. I don't ever worry about it. I've been to a lot of churches that do. But I'm going to talk about six things. Three of them, I don't even know how to put this. I've been trying to think all since yesterday how to put this. The first three, I don't want to say they're minor because they can be major, I guess, but they're like smaller chains. I guess I'll put it that way, smaller chains. And then the next three are bigger chains. I'm actually writing a book about it, okay? And so I'm already in the first chapter, and as I'm thinking about what to write, I'm thinking about the smaller chains, the things that just, you know, happen to our minds sometimes that we don't think about a whole lot. The first chain I want to talk about is a wandering mind. That's the W-A word, okay? The wandering mind. W-A-N-D-E-R-I-N-G. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I read that and I was like, what does that even mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. I've never even, you know, I only heard that term a couple of times. Basically, it means put your mind in gear. But in the Bible times, let me explain, in the Bible times when men, they usually wore long robes. And so when they wore the long robes and they had to walk a long distance or they had to get someone somewhere really fast, what they would do, they'd take the bottom of their robe and they would lift it up and they would tie it around their waist so they'd have more freedom to walk, and so they could walk faster or walk longer. And so that was what they considered girding up their loins. So in our minds, we have to do the same thing. We have to get it ready to go. We have to get it in gear. But sometimes what happens? Our minds wander, like yours might be doing right now, if you're listening to me. But how many times have you been in a church service, and you're listening to the guy, and you're listening, and all of a sudden he gets long-winded like I might get, and your mind starts to wander. Man, sure can't wait for lunch. You know, lunch is going to be good if I can figure out what I want to eat. My son told me earlier he wanted something greasy and unhealthy. So we'll have to go find something like that. But you think of your mind just starts wandering. In fall time, my mind starts wondering about football. Okay? Who's going to play today? Who lost yesterday? Okay? Women might think about shopping or shoes or purses or whatever. All right? My youngest daughter would, that's my oldest daughter, my youngest daughter would probably think about shoes because she loves shoes. So, your mind starts, now I got your mind wandering, didn't I? So your mind starts to wander, but here's what I think. Here's a quote I read. The inability to concentrate indicates a mental attack from the devil. An inability to concentrate is a mental attack from the devil. Why? Because many years in our whole life, if you're older, like I am, we've let our minds wander a lot. We let our minds wander all over the place. We don't really think about it. We just let it go. And what does the word wander mean? It means to move about aimlessly. So sometimes, you know, you're watching a movie, your mind wanders. You're in a church service, it wanders. You're in a conversation, it might wander. And so here's what's going on. Satan's attempt, or his lie to you, is this. He's going to get you to believe that your lack of concentration is a mental deficiency. That's his goal. If he can get you to think that there's something wrong with your mind and there's something wrong with you, guess what? He just wrapped a chain around your mind. The truth is, we literally have to learn how to discipline our minds. So sometimes our minds wander. Second chain. Sometimes our minds wonder. W-O-N-D-E-R-I-N-G, okay? The W-O word, sometimes we wonder. Now, how do we wonder? I wonder what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. I wonder how my kids are doing. I wonder what I should wear to church today. I wonder what I should wear to that party that I'm going to. And sometimes we wonder, and wonder is defined as what? Wonder is defined as the puzzlement or doubt, a feeling of puzzlement or doubt. And sometimes wondering is normal. Sometimes it is. I mean, sometimes we just wonder about certain things. I wonder how I'm going to do this, and I wonder how I'm going to do that, and I wonder if that guy's going to like me, or I wonder how that church is going to respond, okay? And when you preach, you know, a lot of things go around in your head. And nothing wrong with wondering sometimes because it's normal, but when it becomes excessive, here's what happens. When wondering becomes excessive, then we begin to doubt, and then we become indecisive. So Satan's lie is, he wants you to doubt. Because if you're doubting, then he believes that, you know, you'll question everything. And you'll question all things. But Mark 11 says what? Mark 11 tells us that we should believe and be confident in whatever we ask in prayer will be granted unto us. Isn't that what Mark 11, 34, 35 says? It's exactly what it says. But Satan's chain is, if I can get that guy to wonder about everything, I've got him beat. Third thing, a confused mind. James chapter 1 talks about the confused mind. Too many times, here's how we begin to get confused. Too many times we spend our time reasoning why. We want to reason why things happen. And what happens? We get on the merry-go-round of reasoning. We go around and around and around. And what happens? We spend our time becoming confused and then we doubt. Give you an example. Let's say God tells me, and I'll use myself. Let's say God tells me that I need to go next door and talk to the older gentleman that I live next to about Jesus Christ. And I get that sense or the Spirit talking to me. Okay, Dale, go over and talk to this guy about Jesus. What happened? What do we do? We start reasoning. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes, you're like, well, I got busy, had to mow my yard and had to clean the house and had to do this project and I just got off work late. And we start to reason everything out of why we shouldn't do it. And then what happens? We don't do it. We start to doubt. We start to become indecisive. Or let's say God prompts you to put away something that you should get rid of in your life. I'm not going to name anything. But let's say you need to get rid of something in your life. What happened? Then Satan comes along. He gets you to reason, well, it's not that bad if you do this. You know, just one more day. If you just do it one more day, it's not really that bad. And so we start to reason things out, and we begin to get confused, and we begin to doubt, and then we don't do anything at all because we become indecisive. And the lie that Satan's trying to give you, he wants you to live with reasoning and confusion because then he knows that you will not live in victory. If he can get you to doubt and get you confused, then he knows you won't make any decision whatsoever. When the truth tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, I had to think about that. In Proverbs, I didn't write it down. Proverbs chapter 3, what does it say? And do not lean unto your own understanding. Don't lean to your own understanding. What does it say then? But trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And you can add mind to that if you want to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I don't know if you noticed, but I noticed when we were reading the scripture, Romans 12, it really talks about the mind almost the whole way through that because it mentions the word mind about six times. I didn't count them all as I was trying to read it. But it's in there, all right? So, Proverbs tells us don't lean to your own way of thinking. Don't think the way this is supposed to happen. Trust in the Lord. Now we're going to get to the bigger chain. And the bigger chains sometimes are the ones that's really tough. I think they're tough. I'll be honest with you. I think they're tough. First bigger chain, or the fourth thing that we're talking about, is the word worry. Worry. Now, this one's here. This one's for all of us, okay? Because everybody worries about something. If you tell me you don't worry about something, I want to sit and talk with you for a while because that's pretty cool. All right. But most people worry about something. We're anxious over something. Because listen to this quote. It is absolutely impossible to worry and live in peace at the same time. I read that quote. I was like, what? It is absolutely impossible to worry and live in peace at the same time. And I'm going to tell you why. Because when your mind is at rest, then you're in peace. Most times our mind's not at rest because we're worrying and we're thinking. But the Bible warns us about worry more than just one verse. I always pick Philippians 4:6 out. But it's more than that. Because in the Psalms he says to fret not. And then another place he says, take no thought of tomorrow in the New Testament. Then he says in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing. And then in 1 Peter it talks about casting all your care upon him. So he's always talking about your mind and you worrying. And one definition describes worry as this way. To torment yourself with disturbing thoughts. To torment yourself with disturbing thoughts, because most of the things we worry about never come to pass. Most of the things that we worry about never come to pass. Some people are anxious over being anxious. All right? Some people worry about the smallest thing. Some people worry about great big things. But Satan uses worry to distract you from following God on a daily basis. That's the lie. Satan will get you to worry about the silliest thing so that you won't pray. That's actually his goal. Because what does the verse say in Philippians 4:6? Be anxious for nothing but pray about what? Everything. Well, if Satan can get you to worry, then you don't pray about anything. And that's the truth. We've all worried. We've all been anxious. Next thing, guilt. I heard that word this morning. I don't remember who said it. I think it was Nola Jean. But we talked about guilt. Guilt is this. It's a bad feeling caused by knowing or thinking that you have done something wrong. Or maybe you did something wrong. But guilt comes along. And I find a lot of Christians that deal with guilt because of something they've either done wrong or something they think they've done wrong. And guilt pops up because Satan throws guilt at you and says, see, you're not as good as you think you are. Oh, you're a preacher? Wow, look what you just said to that guy over there. Okay? Wow, you get up and praise Jesus with that mouth? And then you talk like that over there. So guilt can be a strong force sometimes. Let me just throw some things out here that Satan will use. Believe it or not, there's a lot of Christian men who have problem with pornography. They do. And what happens, they'll look at something, they'll look at it on the computer. I see this big computer screen over here. You look at it on the computer, or look at it on their phone, or look at it wherever, and then Satan comes along and he uses guilt and says, I'll see what you did. Or he'll use the other reverse way and say, it ain't that bad. You can look at it again, no big deal. And what happens, you do. But most of the time he makes you feel guilty about it, you feel guilty about it, and then some people have a bad temper, or some people have a terrible attitude, or some people use the wrong type of words, and whatever the case may be, but Satan comes along and he uses guilt to get you to feel bad, to feel dirty, to feel ashamed, because he wants you to feel guilty all the time so that your future looks dim. I don't know all of you. I don't know your past. I don't know if you've had a bad past, a good past. You don't know me, probably. Mine wasn't that great, but we won't go there, all right? And so you think about your past, and you think about your present in the present circumstances that you're in. Know this, your future is not determined by your past or your present. Don't let guilt get you there. Your future is not determined by your past or your present. Sometimes people have a tendency to live what happened in the past, and they let that affect their future because they feel guilty of what happened in the past. And have we all been there? I've been there. I felt guilty about some things that I've done in the past, you know, raising my children or whatever, and, you know, we don't always do it correctly, and sometimes I feel guilty that I didn't do something correctly or I did something way wrong. And so we can't let that determine what our future is going to be like. So Satan's lie is to get guilt, get you to believe things will never change. That's why he uses guilt. He uses guilt to get you to believe that things are never going to change. I'm going to be like this the rest of my life. I can't get past this one step. When I was in Maine, living in Maine for a while, and we were talking about, they had a big problem up there with people who had been sexually abused as children. And what they come to find out, a lot of those people feel guilty, and they start to try to make progress, and it's like going up the rungs of the ladder, and they get to this one rung, and they stop, and they slide all the way back down again. And sometimes that's what happens with guilt. We think we're progressing, and all of a sudden Satan comes along and says, see what you did? And you can't get past that next rung on the ladder, and it just stops you. So the truth is, we have to stop focusing on our problem and begin to praise God for the solution to the problem. Now, my next one here is a big one. And you may agree with this and you may not, which is fine. But I think the next one, next chain, is depression. Now, in the book that I'm writing, I've got a whole bunch of things. I tried to pick out three of the biggest ones. Depression. Now, depression, I believe there are some people who are medically depressed. And they went to the doctor, got all checked out, and they have a medical condition which may be causing their depression. But by and large, I think that most people who are depressed is a spiritual issue. And the reason I'm going to go there is because you have to look at all the instances in the Bible. There are examples in the Bible. Moses, Samson, David, all those people fought depression. David fought it more than anybody else that I know of. When you read the book of Psalms, David fought depression, and we fight it at times, but depression is actually a downward spiral. It starts as discouragement, really. What it starts as, you get discouraged about something, and then if you don't get a handle on that, you get depressed. And then if you don't get a handle on that, it becomes despair. So, depression is tough. It's a tough issue, and it's a lot. I even heard a radio commercial the other day about depression and how they have this new electronic thing you go to, and they try to help you. And I didn't understand the whole commercial, but I was like, it sounded pretty neat, I thought. But I think most depression comes from thinking negative thoughts. Here's what depression is. It's a state of being lowly in spirit. The word literally means to sink down or to press down and to hold below the ground. That's what it stands for, to hold it below the ground. But in Psalms 143, the writer there, we believe is David, the writer there, you know he was depressed because people were coming at him from all sides, he says. And he says, I am dwelling in a dark place. Now, that's depression. All right? He's dwelling in a dark place. He describes himself as being numb and wrapped in gloom. Depression, though, one thing depression does, it takes away our freedom. Now, I won't go through all the physical things it does to us because I don't have time for all that. But depression takes away our freedom. And so here's what I believe, and whether you want to agree with it or not, that's fine. I believe Satan wraps a chain around our mind using depression, because if he can get you to live in darkness and gloom, then he knows you have no joy. That's exactly his goal. If I can get you to live depressed, if I can get you to think about how gloomy everything is and how dark everything is, guess what? I've just got you thinking that there will never be any joy. But we talked about something this morning, so put this in your book if you'd like, if you're writing stuff down. Praising Jesus in the midst of the problem, and then what? Praying for deliverance. What did I say in the Sunday school? Praise plus prayer equals power. Not your power, God's power. Praise plus prayer equals power. You want to get out of depression? Praise Jesus for the good things that's going on in your life. Pray for deliverance from your depression. And guess what? God's power overrides all that. Satan is a master at lying. What? Yeah, he's a master at it. What does the Bible call him? The father of what? The father of lies. So his biggest trick, believe it or not, his biggest trick in the book is lying to you. That's his biggest trick. He's got all kind of other arrows that he likes to shoot at us, but you know what? They all wrap around one big thing, and it's about lies. Because if he can get you to believe something else and what's really going on, then he believes that he's got you whipped, all right? And I heard a preacher say it this way. If you believe it, let's say Satan comes to you and say, okay, you're this way, and you start to believe it, and then you start to say, okay, I must be that way, and you start to receive it, then what happens? You fulfill it. If you believe it and receive it, you'll fulfill it. So the chains are many. The chains could be many. The chain can be a few. Some can be big, some can be small. So we have these chains wrapped around our minds. So like I said earlier, how do we break this? How do we break the chains of our mind? Romans 12:2 is the answer. If you want complete transformation, you have to renew your mind. Now, it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. It's a thing, when you get up in the morning, you have to renew your mind. So how do we, and then you're like, most preachers leave it right there. Okay, you have to renew your mind. And then you say, cool, got to renew my mind. You go home and you're like, how'd I do that? But let's look at transformation real quickly. Transformation is coming from the Greek word metamorphi, which means a metamorphosis, a complete change. So therefore, if he says, be not conformed to this world, he's saying, okay, not only don't you act like them and do like them, but quit thinking like them. Quit thinking like the world, all right? Quit being like the world in the way that you think. Let's do a complete change in our thought process. Let's go over here and start changing things. And how do we do that? By renewing our minds. See how that verse fits together? But then, because people want to go here, and I'll just touch on it, what does it say? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable, and there's that word again, and perfect will of God. And people are just like, well, how do I know the will of God? Renew your mind. Renew your mind and you'll know what the will of God is, okay? But too many people want to sit there and put a big question mark in their head. I don't know the will of God. I don't know. How do you find the will of God? What's right there in that verse? You got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And guess what? When you renew your mind, you're thinking more like God. Guess what? Then you know the will of God. All right? Now, let's talk about how to renew. Number one, you can write these things. Thinking better thoughts. Thinking better thoughts. Now you say, okay, well, that sounds like, some pretty cool psychology stuff. No, that's in the Bible. Thinking better thoughts, Philippians 4:8. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. Here's what it says. Summing it all up, friends, I say to you, you do best by filling your minds and meditating on these things. Things that are true, things that are noble, things that are reputable, things that are authentic, things that are compelling, things that are gracious. Think about the best things, not the worst things. Think about the beautiful things, not the ugly things. Think about praising and not cursing. Philippians 4:8. Now, if you read it in the King James, what does it say? Whatsoever you do, do these things, think on these things, and then they name the list again. So if you want to renew your mind, the first place is you got to start is you got to start thinking about the good things, the best things, the wonderful things. Quit thinking about all that other stuff because that's what the world's thinking about. Think about all the good things. And so that's what they're talking about. Number two, how to renew your mind. Take thoughts captive. Now I'm gonna be a little different here. Listen to the verse, 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ." Now everybody uses that verse when they say, "Well, you shouldn't think like that, because God says to take every thought into the obedience of Christ." You know that's not what that's talking about. That's not what that's talking about at all. Here's what it's talking about. But we can use it. Everybody uses that verse, but when Paul went to Corinth and he faced his enemies whose minds and arguments were proud and lifted up against God, this is what he wrote. "I'm going to demolish all those arguments. I'm going to demolish all that stuff that they go against God with. I'm going to just completely blow it out of the water." And so Paul defeats those minds and arguments in the power of the Holy Spirit. Their thoughts and minds are taken captive, and they become people with the mind of Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about taking their minds and bringing them captive to the obedience of Christ. He's not talking about his own. And so everybody uses that verse for that, but that's not what that's talking about. He's like, he sees all these people in Corinth that are puffed up, and they got all this knowledge, and we're better than God. And so he goes in with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I'm going to beat all that, I'm going to demolish all that, and I'm going to take their minds captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ." But I believe that we can use that for us ourselves, because we can ask God to dismantle our thoughts, and we can submit all of our thoughts to God. So I believe that we can bring it into captivity of Christ. Number three, these have all been teased, by the way. Number three is take a look to Jesus. Take a look to Jesus. How many of you have heard this when you've been on a job? "Well, we really need to take a hard look at that. You know, we really need to take a hard look at these facts." Hebrews 3:1 in the version called the Message Bible says this, "So, my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call, take a good hard look at Jesus." When I read that, I was like, I like that. Take a good hard look at Jesus. So, how do you renew your mind? You have to, number one, think better thoughts. Number two, you have to take your thoughts into captivity. Number three, take a hard look at Jesus. And number four, turn your thoughts into actions. Philippians 4:9. I didn't finish 4:8 and 9. It says this. It tells you, gives you the list. And then what does it say in 4:9? "Put into practice everything you have learned from me, what you have heard, what you've seen, and what you've realized." Now what? Now see, here we are, sitting in this sanctuary today. I'm not saying learn everything from me, okay? That's not a good thing. But what I've seen, what I've heard, what you've realized, what you've seen, what you've heard, he says, take those thoughts, all those good thoughts that were just mentioned in verse 8, take all those thoughts, and guess what? Turn them into action. If you want to stop being mean to a certain person, guess what? Don't think ugly thoughts about that person. Think good thoughts about that person, but treat them that way as well. So we have to take it all and put it into action, or put it into practice. The Bible talks a lot about the mind. You don't have to write all this down, because I'm going to go through it really, really fast. Psalm 26 tells us that God examines our heart and mind. Isaiah 26 tells us that if we want to have peace, we got to do what? Keep our mind stayed on God or Him. All right? Jeremiah 20, God probes the hearts and minds. Matthew 22 says we are to love God with what? All our heart, mind, soul, and strength and spirit. Romans 8, we're to have the mind of God. Ephesians 4, we're to have the attitude of our minds made new. There's that. Again, renewing your mind, make it new, all right? Philippians 4, the peace of God does what? It guards our hearts and minds. 1 Peter 4 talks about having a sober mind. So breaking the chains of the mind has to do with renewing. I told you how to renew, but let's talk about transformation, then I'm going to finish. We have to stop living like the worm, and we have to start living like the butterfly. Think about a caterpillar just for a moment. Before the transformation, we're the caterpillar. The caterpillar slowly making his way across the earth, going slowly, meticulously, cumbersome. And sometimes in life, we're the same way. We go in this life and we feel like life is cumbersome and seems like life is meticulous and it seems like we're just slowly going and traveling across this earth. And what happens when we feel like that? We become like this. We become sick, paranoid, stressed out, annoyed, faithless, distracted, fat, not physical, lazy, and earthly. That's like the worm. That's like the caterpillar. He's just slowly making his way across. But after the transformation, we become the butterfly, in which we become Christians that are overcoming, conquering, believing, reigning, ruling, and authoritative in Jesus Christ. The transformation, though, is just not on the outside for the worm. It's really not. We always think it is. We look at the caterpillar that crawls along the branch, and he crawls, and he gets inside the cocoon, and he's wrapped up there. While he's in that cocoon, guess what? It's not only his body that has to start changing, it has to be the mind. Because believe it or not, that caterpillar has to start thinking that, hey, I'm going to be different when I come out of here. We have to be the same way, because without a change in the mind, without the caterpillar having a change in the mind, guess what? It would never be able to live in the glorious state of the winged butterfly. If it didn't have a change of mind, it would never be able to live in the state of the winged butterfly. We must be able to have the vision that we can take flight. We have to think that way. When we're here on this earth, we have to think that, okay, I no longer want to be a caterpillar. I want to renew my mind so that I can move from one stage of life to another. And I need to be prepared to cross over from an old life to a new life. And that's a fine line that we walk sometimes. Staying in the world, what does it say in 1 John? Don't live like the world. You know, be in the world, but don't live like them. We stay in the world, but not thinking as the world, knowing that the process of transformation will see it completed. If you want a complete metamorphosis in your life, you want a complete transformation in your life, you have to start thinking differently. You have to start thinking differently. We have to put away some of the things that we think, because we're doing it just like the world does it. If you know anybody that's not a Christian, and I'm sure we all do, you think about them and how they live their life. I don't know how some of them make it in life. I really don't, because they worry about all sorts of things, and they're always down, and they just seem to struggle. But guess what? Sometimes we live the same way, and we got to stop living like that. We got to stop thinking like that. We got to start living differently. Ephesians chapter 4 is a great chapter to show you how to live life differently, all right? Because there's something better for us. There's something better for you. Let's close. I'm going to close. If everyone would bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, I want to talk to each and every one of you. I know that some people came up and got a certificate of baptism, so I don't know everybody's heart here, but if you close your eyes just for a moment, I want you to think about your life. Think about yourself as you're sitting in the chair and thinking, well, I like everything you said, but I'm not really for sure I understand all that. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know what? I lived my whole life in church. And then I realized at 40-some years old, I'd never really trusted Christ as my own personal Savior. So there are people who go to church every day that are really not Christians. Maybe you're like that this morning. Maybe you can show me by a lifted hand saying, I'm not a Christian and I'd like to be. Would there be anybody like that? Maybe everyone here is a Christian this morning, and I pray that everyone is. And maybe you're thinking today, you know, I really need to get my mind renewed. I need to start thinking better thoughts. I need to start thinking in a better way. Is there anybody like that this morning to say, hey, I need prayer? Anybody need prayer to think about, okay, I see your hands, see your hand. Yeah, we need to really think differently. I'm not going to hold an invitation per se, but I'm going to pray for each hand that I saw. I'm not going to mention you by name, but I'm going to pray for the hands. And I pray that you would start on the road to think way different than the way you think now. Our Father, we thank you for today. Lord, as we looked into your word, may we be reminded every day when we get up, may we remind ourselves to renew our minds. To renew our minds, to take those thoughts, those great thoughts that the mentions in Philippians 8, and think those things and look to you and turn all that into action. Lord, myself and the hands that were raised, Lord, I pray that you would touch each person that raised their hand in a mighty way this morning. I pray that you would touch them and let them know that they can come to you and you can show them how to renew their mind. We all need better thoughts. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is what we're going to do today when we leave here. Once again, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to minister your word and to preach the word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hey, before you all leave, I'm not trying to do an advertisement or anything. I have a few books up here that I have written. I know when I was here one time, I had mentioned it, and everybody's like, oh, okay, that's pretty cool. And that's about all they said. Okay, but let me show them to you real quick, and then I'm going to tell you what they run for, but I'll give you a good deal this morning. First one's called Avoiding Detours, Dead Ends, and Wrong Turns. This is about the book of Proverbs. I'd had this 20 years in my life before I ever figured out how to write a book, okay? And I'd been studying all these years. But that's about the book of Proverbs. Both Sides of the Coin is about the book of James. And that takes you a walk through the book of James. All of them have all kinds of illustrations and things. And then this is my newest book, and I'm working on a new one, but this is the newest one, called The Singing Traveler. This is taken from Psalm 119, just that chapter in and of itself. I don't remember how many chapters he's had. I think one has 11, this one has 14. I think this one's got like 20-something. It's a bigger book. So, but it takes you through Psalm 119. I started writing from about books of the Bible. And then my youngest daughter said, hey, Dad, write one on Psalm 119. So I began to study it and wrote it. And now I'm writing one on a verse. So I guess we just went from the Bible all the way to maybe a word next time. All right. But these run for $10 a piece. And because this one's bigger, it runs for $15. It actually cost me more to get this one. But today, if you want all three of these, I will sell all three of them for $15. Or if you want one of these, $5 a piece, and this one for $10. But if you got all three, it'd be $15. So there's the deal. I only got like 5 copies of each one. Don't have a lot left over. But if you don't get one, you'd like one, I can take your name, your address, and all that stuff down. I'd be glad to mail it to you. I've done a lot of that, and mailed a lot to Florida to some friends of mine. So anyway, if you're interested in those are up here, and I'll be glad to help you out on that. All right, anybody have a, where'd she go? She's right here. Announcement? Nola Jean? Anybody? You're all good? All right. Thanks for coming. Appreciate it. Thanks for letting me be here. And I guess I'll thank Roger for that too, but we appreciate it.